Amen. Amen. Alan, thank you. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A number of Sundays ago, many years ago, I had children in front of me as the pastor of a church. And I said, boys and girls, God wants us to be so related to Him and so connected to Him, it would look like this. This would be you, this would be God, and this would be what God would want. He would want to be so close to you, so in love with you, you in love with Him, that this would be what it would look like. But something has happened, because this is what it looks like. Now, boys and girls, as I would look at them, is this the way you want it, or is this the way you would want it? And naturally, they would bark out, oh, we want it like this, we want it like this. Well, then what is the issue? What is the problem? Why are you here, and why is God here? This great, gigantic gulf between you and God. Well, let me spell it for you, boys and girls. S-I-N. That's what we're going to talk about just for a few moments. I want to encourage you, if you will, look at your Bible one more time to Nehemiah chapter 9. We're in this study in Nehemiah. And by the way, if you've missed one of these studies, if I remember correctly, someone said that we archive all this on our website. So you can go to the website here of Crossroad Christian Fellowship, and you can pick up a message or two from the past if you missed a particular Sunday and you wanted to just hear the message. Then I trust that you will kind of catch up in what we've been doing throughout this study in the book of Nehemiah. Now, as I told you last week, we were in Nehemiah chapter 8, and we were talking about a people who love God's Word. Today, we're in Nehemiah chapter 9, and we're only going to look at the first three verses in the introduction, and then we're only going to look at verse 1 today. Okay? So I'm sort of baiting the hook that you're going to have to be here next week as well, so because it's the second part of a two-part series. But listen to what it says in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1. It says, now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dirt upon them. The descendants of Israel separated themselves from all the foreigners and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. A lot there, isn't there? And we're only going to look at the very first verse in this sort of introduction of this particular two-part series, in Confess Your Sins. Nehemiah chapter 9. This is really a kind of a tender subject to when you think about it. Every time I've ever spoken on the subject of sin, not so much about the character of sin in the life of someone else in the Bible, but I'm talking about just you and me, the fact that we are sinners, people get real quiet. They just sort of I hope he's not looking at me when he says that, kind of, you know, because this is such a sensitive subject, but yet it is a subject that you and I need to deal with. We need to deal with, because it is that picture again that we have been separated from God. And I'm going to show you that, and I want to give you, if you will, I want to give you three thoughts as we introduce this. Now, you're on your study guide. You've got a little on that page, you've got three one, two, three blanks, and you may want to just put these ideas down, or whatever the Holy Spirit sort of gives you about forgiveness. All right? Forgiveness. The first thing I want you to deal with, and the first thought that I want to give you, is that our sins involve guilt. Therefore, we need forgiveness. Our sins involve guilt. Therefore, we need forgiveness. Now, write that down in your own words if you desire to do that. And in this sort of in the study along about confessing your sins, but let me just make sure that you and I understand what we're talking about when we talk about sin. If I were to ask again a group of boys and girls, most of the time when you say boys and girls, I-N. That's what we're going to talk about just for a few moments. And I want to encourage you, if you will, look at your Bible one more time, to Nehemiah chapter 9. We're in this study in Nehemiah. And by the way, if you've missed one of these studies, if I remember correctly, someone said that we archive all this on our website. So you can go to the website here of Crossroad Christian Fellowship, and you can pick up a message or two from the past. If you missed a particular Sunday and you wanted to just hear the message, then I trust that you will kind of catch up in what we've been doing throughout this study in the book of Nehemiah. Now, as I told you last week, we were in Nehemiah chapter 8, and we were talking about a people who love God's Word. Today, we're in Nehemiah chapter 9, and we're only going to look at the first three verses in the introduction, and then we're only going to look at verse 1 today. Okay? So I'm sort of baiting the hook that you're going to have to be here next week as well, so because it's the second part of a two-part series. But listen to what it says in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "Now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting, in sackcloth, and with dirt upon them. The descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God." A lot there, isn't there? And we're only going to look at the very first verse in this sort of introduction of this particular two-part series in Confess Your Sins, Nehemiah chapter 9. This is really a kind of a tender subject to when you think about it. Every time I've ever spoken on the subject of sin, not so much about the character of sin in the life of someone else in the Bible, but I'm talking about just you and me, the fact that we are sinners, people get real quiet. They just sort of, hope he's not looking at me when he says that, kind of, you know, because this is such a sensitive subject, but yet it is a subject that you and I need to deal with. We need to deal with, because it is that picture again that we have been separated from God. And I'm going to show you that, and I want to give you, if you will, I want to give you three thoughts as we introduce this. Now, you're on your study guide. You've got a little on that page, you've got three, one, two, three blanks, and you may want to just put these ideas down, or whatever the Holy Spirit sort of gives you about forgiveness. All right? Forgiveness. The first thing I want you to deal with, and the first thought that I want to give you, is that our sins involve guilt. Therefore, we need forgiveness. Our sins involve guilt. Therefore, we need forgiveness. Now, write that down in your notes if you desire to do that, and in this study along about confessing your sins. But let me just make sure that you and I understand what we're talking about when we talk about sin. If I were to ask again a group of boys and girls, most of the time when you say boys and girls, what is sin? Most of them would say it's lying, or it's cheating, or it's being angry, or it's hitting, or it's, you know, you just keep filling in the blank. You know, it'll be endless, you know. And a lot of times they're talking about what's happening in their family. But that's what sin does to us. That's how we manifest sin, in the lying and the cheating. And what. So therefore, if you have to kind of regress, you have to pull back a little bit to ask yourself, what is sin? And ultimately, bottom line, sin is rebellion. It is disobedience. It is independence from God. It's like, as we will end the study, it's like the prodigal son. You remember in Luke chapter 15, there's three parables that Jesus gives: a lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son. And do you remember the rebellion of the younger son? The Bible says that a certain man had two sons, and the younger of the sons came to his father and said, "Father, give me my inheritance. I'm out of here." Well, there's something now going on in his heart. And he's rebelling against his father. He is being disobedient to his father. He's being insubordinate to his father. He says, "I don't want to be under your authority. I don't care to be under your authority. I want to live my life my way." That's what sin is. And it's very, very wise and very discerning that this young man, the same guy in Luke chapter 15, makes a statement when he returns to his father. You remember what he said? It's classic. And it's a perfect example of what sin has done and what sin is doing in an individual's life and the recognition of it, because he comes back to his father, remember? And the father sees him from a distance, runs out there, grabs him, hugs him, kisses him. And what does the boy say? He says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight." So you got it right. Because sin starts this way. And then sin obviously affects this way. And what did I just draw? A cross. That's right. And so how do you deal with sin? You deal with sin through the cross. Isn't that good? Ooh. Well, I tell you what. I'm going to put this thing on a CD. I'm going to sell it. No, if you'll call in today, we'll double your order. Okay? The first thing is our sin involves guilt. Therefore, we need forgiveness. We have transgressed. We have trespassed. We have broken the law. I've never done this. So, honest engine, I don't think I have. I may have done this years and years ago. Any of y'all ever gone out to the country? You maybe going hunting, or you're going fishing, or you're just taking a walk, and you come up upon a fence that's posted with a "no trespass." Boy, I'm seeing guilt all over this place. My goodness, I'm glad I'm in the right congregation today. Now, here's the real leading question. Have any of you stepped over the... Okay, Lauren is guilty. Okay, anybody else want to confess yourself? All right, everybody. Okay. All right. That's basically kind of a picture of what we're talking about. We transgress or we trespass. We step over the law of God, determining that we know better than God. That's what sin is. It's iniquity, yes. It is sin, yes, but it's a trespass. It's a transgression upon what God has for us. Now, I'm going to have to ask you, we're going to do some Bible real quick stuff here. So you either write it down and or turn, or just turn to Isaiah chapter 59. And listen, if you will, to Isaiah 59. Just keep going beyond Nehemiah for just a moment. Put your finger there. In Nehemiah, but in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, listen to what happens when we sin. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, "But your iniquities," transgressions, your trespasses, your sin, "your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not here." Boys and girls, is this the way God wants it? No. So what's the problem? Sin is the problem that has separated us from God. Okay? So the first thought is that because of our guilt, we need forgiveness. Number two, back to your outline and back to Nehemiah if you want to. I'm going to ask you to turn to another passage of Scripture in just a moment. Number two, forgiveness is offered by God through the death of his son. And you know what I wanted to say at the end of that? Period. Now, why would I go so far as to say period? Well, the reason for that is because everybody likes to say, "Yeah, that's true, plus something else." No. No, there's not a plus something else to this. Forgiveness is offered by God through the death of his son. Now what I got to ask you to do is put your finger there again in Nehemiah. Hope y'all don't ever get tired of this, because this is the way you really learn what the Bible is teaching and what the Bible is telling us in its fullness. 1 Peter, way back in the New Testament, almost to the end of the Bible. 1 Peter, chapter 3, and verse 18. 1 Peter, chapter 3, and verse 18. Boy, if you're not reading anywhere, particularly in your devotional time, and I'm going to encourage you to read the Proverbs, read a Psalm, just start plodding through 1 Peter in the New Testament. Great book. He was a fisherman. He's not a theologian. But boy, that guy knew exactly how to talk the talk. And at this particular point of his life, he knew how to walk the walk. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all. It's not Jesus died plus something else. Now, there's a lot of religions in this world, and that's the reason I'm calling them that, denominations or whatever you want to call it. There's a lot of religions that are adding to this. It's Jesus plus something else. Jesus, and I've got to do my part. Jesus, and what does the Bible tell you? The Bible says, for Christ also died for sins once for all. The just for the unjust. You know who the unjust are? Raise your hands, everybody. Okay, very good. Glad you recognize that. The just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Boys and girls, what did Jesus do? He, through the cross, remember? He, through the cross, brings us to God. Sin is there. It's obvious. It's there. But what does Jesus Christ do? His death on the cross brings us to God in full fellowship with God. Not because of us, not because of what we've done or what we do, what we might even do, what we've given, the life that we have, quote, lived. No, no, no. It's all that Jesus Christ is the one and only that saves us from our sins. And so therefore, forgiveness is offered by God through the death of His Son. Then the third one. Third introduction. You think, wow, boy, this is a long introduction. How long is this guy going to speak? Well, I don't want to get out in that mess. Number three, the confession of sin is the necessary condition in receiving forgiveness. The confession of sin is the necessary condition in receiving forgiveness. Now, when you've got that down in your own words, I want to invite you to begin to take your Bible and turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Boy, there's just so much wealth in the Psalms, and that's the reason I want to encourage you. If you're not reading, particularly if you don't have a real good pattern in your devotional life, let me encourage you. And you may not be a morning person. If that's your that's not your bailiwick, then do it in the afternoon. Do it in the evening. But make sure that you spend some time in the Word of God. And the reason for that is that God wants to speak to us, and He wants to speak to us through His Word. So Psalm 32, and look, if you will, at verse 5. Now, again, remember what our point was? Our point was that the confession of sin is the necessary condition for receiving forgiveness. Listen to what David says in Psalm 32. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. See, the beauty of what we're talking about, folks, is that we don't have to live in this guilt. Too often we do. People's minds and their hearts, their souls, their lives are wrecked because they don't understand that there is available forgiveness for our sins. Oh, I know what you're saying. I know you and I have piled up a whole bunch of junk. We've gone down a lot of avenues that we should have never gone down. We've said things and we've done things. And my stars, we're just filthy, 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 filthy. You bunch of filthy people. All of us are. But guess what? Yeah. When I confess that, what happens? Oh, by the way, let me take you back to that very first verse of Scripture, 1 John. Chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us of our sins. And what? To cleanse us But don't you want to be free of all this bondage, stuff that wrecks your mind? And see, the tragedy of it is that we listen to more of what people tell us about our sin than what God tells us about our sin. We let people keep us in that bondage, and people keep us in that slavery. And, oh, but God could never forgive you for what you've done. God could never forgive you for what you did. Now, there's a Greek word for that, by the way. Baloney. God is ready, and He is certainly able to forgive us of our sins. And so that's just sort of an introduction. I hope that sort of helps along the way about what we do with sin. So now, turn back, if you will, to Nehemiah chapter 9, and really in these first two verses, but more specifically in the first verse, is all we're going to really kind of get to today. I want to share with you this first thought, that true confession of sin will be used by God to humble us. What the world needs now is more humility. I'm rewriting the song. We don't have a lot of that in this day and time. We don't have a lot of brokenness. Charles Stanley wrote a book entitled The Blessing of Brokenness. And I tell you, folks, I could spend a lot of time, and I want to value our time together today and get us out on time so we can get into that madness of that traffic. You learn to listen to God through brokenness. I told someone the other day, and maybe I've even shared this with y'all. I think I have along the way, but let me just remind us all. You know when David said in Psalm 23, verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," you know what I found out about the valley? Opposite from the mountaintop, I found out that the valley has the rich, fertile soil for growing. Mountaintop doesn't. I mean, the mountaintop's fun. Nice to be up there, feel the wind, see all the, wow. But you don't really grow up there. Where you grow is down in the valley. And I look at the valley as a point of brokenness. And so what does God do in my confession of sin? It drives me to be a broken person, but broken for a good reason. All right? So in Nehemiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, notice that Nehemiah uses three areas to describe the process of humbling, or the humbling process. Now listen to what he says. In verse 1, the Bible says, "In the 24th day of the month, the sons of Israel assembled with," here's the first one, "fasting." And then he gives us a second one, sackcloth. And then he finally gives a third one, ashes or dirt upon them. Okay, well, let's just stop and talk about those. And take your Bible again and turn one book back to Ezra. All right, Nehemiah, Esther. There you go. Chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8. And verse 21, fasting speaks to us about denial. Fasting speaks to us about denial. Now, some of us have, when we hear the word fasting, especially in kind of a religious setting or religious overtone, sometimes even just in a social or cultural overtone, we naturally go to the fact of abstaining from food. That's what we think fasting is, that I don't eat any food. I'm going to fast for whatever the issue may be. And so that means I'm just not going to eat breakfast, I'm not going to eat lunch or dinner or whatever. Moses went up on the mountain to meet with God, and he fasted, the Bible says, 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus took the same example and did that in the garden when he was being tempted by the devil, 40 days and 40 nights. You know that they did a complete fast, because if you'll notice in the fast of Moses in the Old Testament, his fast was a complete, meaning he had no water for 40 days, no food for 40 days. That's what they call a complete fast. That's what Jesus did as well, following the example of Moses. Fasting is that process of denial. But it's not a denial or an absence of food. It's an absence from a lot of things. It can be an absence from everything except God. Because fasting is supposed to direct my attention to God. Now, let me show you that. Have you got Ezra chapter 8? Look, if you will, at verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that he might humble, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek him, seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him, but his power and his anger are against those who forsake him. So we fasted and we sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty. Now, you see what's happened? It appears that there in the life of these people of God trying to get to a certain destination, they fasted, meaning they zoned everything out except the presence and the provision and the protection of Almighty God. So whatever comes in the way, they just abstain from it. I think it'd be good for us to take a television fast, media fast, from all kinds of ways. Perhaps maybe we ought to go on a silence fast. Just shut your pie hole and just, use more time listening. I think the monks have got something about that whole vow of silence thing. I think that's probably a good thing at times. So anyway, fasting, it speaks of denial. And it simply is speaking of the denial of self, the denial from others, so that we might be dependent completely upon God. That's what fasting will do. And it's a humbling agent. It really is a humbling. Now remember, when you do that, if this is really stirring in your heart, God's really speaking to you, remember, when you do that, don't do it to be seen by men. How are you doing today? Oh, I'm fasting. Me and God on the mountain. You've become so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, probably. So, fasting. Second, sackcloth. Notice that in Nehemiah chapter 9, and I'm going to invite you to turn to Esther. Don't go so far, but now turn beyond Nehemiah to Esther chapter 4, and it speaks to us about sackcloth, which, by the way, speaks to us about sorrow. Fasting speaks to us about denial. Sackcloth speaks to us about sorrow. In Esther chapter 4, the first three verses, listen to this. Esther chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. When Mordecai learned that all had been done, he tore his clothes. Now, you remember the story of Esther, Queen Esther, and the plot against the Jewish people. We have the Feast of Purim as a result of all that. But here it is. Now, it's all been noted. The decrees have been signed. Everything is getting ready, and all these Jews are getting ready to be murdered. And then it says, when Mordecai learned that all had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth. He put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he wailed loudly and bitterly, and went as far as the king's gate. For no one was to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. In each and every province where the command and decree of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, wailing, and many lay on sackcloth and ashes. Three times in three verses that term is being used. Why? Because it's a picture of sorrow. Now, obviously, it's very obvious what's getting ready to happen here, unless God intervenes, and God, of course, does intervene. Sackcloth is a picture. It's a representation of sorrow. Then the final thing that you have represented in this humbling process of God, as we confess our sin, denying ourselves, sorrow for what we have done before Almighty God, you have ashes, or I like the term they're used in Nehemiah 9:1, dirt upon them. I've never seen it in person, but I've seen it sort of visualized, how they'll grab dirt and they'll throw it up in the air, and it obviously falls on them, and it's like ash falling on them. And so that perhaps is the picture here. So ashes, turn one more time, if you will, to 1 Samuel. I want to show you this, and then we'll end with one more point. 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. And look, if you will, at verse 10. Ashes speaks to us about pain or loss. Pain or loss. Now, are you thinking about this in the confession of your sins? Isn't this interesting? How that denial and sorrow and loss or pain represent what we do when we confess, because our relationship with God has been separated, and there ought to be a denial of ourselves and what we have done to bring about that. And there ought to be some sorrow. Dear God, I am sorry that I have done what I have done, gone where I've gone, heard what I've heard, said what I've said. And then there's the loss, because the separation between you and God, not in relationship, always understand this, not in relationship, but in fellowship. You don't lose your relationship because of your sin. There are some that would teach that. They're absolutely wrong. Wrong, wrong. What did I say? Wrong. They're wrong in telling you, teaching you, demanding of you that you better get your heart right with God, because you sin and you are out of a relationship with God. That is nowhere taught in the Bible. It's nowhere taught in the Bible. Now, you fellowship. That's the reason you have that story again in Luke chapter 15. What happens? The son goes home. And guess who he goes home to? His father. And so it's a beautiful picture, but it's a loss. It's a loss of opportunity and a loss of influence. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, look, if you will, at verse 10. The Bible says, so the Philistines fought and Israel was defeated. Every man fled to his tent, and the slaughter was so great that there fell 30,000 foot soldiers in Israel. And the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Now, the man of Benjamin ran from the battle lines and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn and dust on his head. Why? We've lost. We've lost everything. Everything's ruined. The pain of that experience. And that's what sin does. It brings about that kind of painful, painful situation. Okay, all minds clear? We've sort of really given you a lot of meat to sort of chew on. We've tried to describe sin and what it is, and now the sort of the evidence of it, things that we need to be about doing. Okay, so let's make a little quick application to this, right? Turn in your Bible, if you will. And we've already read Nehemiah. We know exactly what they're doing. They have this great victory, and now they are realizing that if we're going to stay in total dependent fellowship with God, we better get our hearts right with God. So what are they doing? They're confessing their sins. And this isn't the only time. Daniel has a great prayer in Daniel chapter 9, and here's Nehemiah, and Solomon prays a prayer at the dedication of the temple in 2 Chronicles. Gosh, I mean, they're all over the place. And so therefore, here we are now, and it's time to apply. So we know what we're talking about, confessing our sins. So let me invite you to turn back to the book of Deuteronomy for just a moment. I know I'm skipping you all over the Bible, and that's good for us today. Deuteronomy, if you will look at chapter 8 of the book of Deuteronomy, I want you to look at verse 2 and relate these last three things. On your study guide, you've got these last three little blanks. According to Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 2 and 3, according to Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 2 and 3, humility. Remember, that's what we were talking about? Confession turns our hearts humble before God, because He is God and we are not. So, according to Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 2 and 3, humility gives the heart a spiritual checkup. Now watch this. This is so cool. God is so wise. He is so powerful. In verse 2, now let's, if you don't mind, let's just read verse 1. I'm going to try to get us out of here in just a moment. All the commandments that I have commanded you today, you shall be careful to do, that you might live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, watch this, that He might humble you. The brokenness, the activity, the journey of 40 years, that wasn't a joyride. No. God was using that to humble them, testing you to know what was in your heart. Whether you would keep His commandments or not, He humbled you and let you be hungry. You see it? So what is this humility doing? What is this act of confession that manifests itself in humility doing? It's a spiritual checkup. It's either you're God. I mean, you're going to be your own God, or God's going to be your God. It's like this again, boys and girls. Where's the fellowship? Is it there, or is it like this? Let me give you a second thing. According to 2 Chronicles now, if you want to turn there for just a moment, to 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, many of you would know this by heart, probably, that great statement from Solomon after the dedication of the temple, 2 Chronicles 7, 14. According to 2 Chronicles 7, 14, humility obtains or it secures the action of God. It secures the action of God. Now listen to this. Very interesting. He says, if my people who are called by my name, now that's the people of God. That's people who are in a right relationship with God. If my people who are called by my name will what? Humble themselves and pray. Seek my face. Turn from their wicked ways. Watch this. Then I, notice this. It seems like there's four things that I'm supposed to do. There's three things God's going to do. I need to be responsible with humble myself, pray, seek His face, turn from my wicked ways. Then God said, I'll be responsible. You be responsible and I'll respond. I'll hear from heaven, forgive your sin, and heal your land. It secures the action of God. Humility, brokenness before Almighty God gets us off of the throne that we're trying to take, and it puts Him right back where He belongs. And then one final thing, number three, Matthew chapter 18, in the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus, one more thing, Matthew chapter 18, verse 4, listen to what the Bible says. According to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 4, humility is being exalted by God to spiritual greatness. Boy, doesn't that make no sense at all? But listen to what He says in verse 4. Jesus is speaking. He says, therefore, whoever then humbles himself as this little child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of God. James, in the book of James, the Bible says, if a person will humble himself, God will exalt him in due time. What does humility do? It's a positional thing. It's a position of recognizing who you are before Almighty God. And design that your hands be clean and your heart be pure before Him. And what does God do with that? Then He exalts that. He exalts that. I don't exalt. No, I'm not called to exalt myself. No, He does that. Now, what's interesting about that last statement, and let me just address this just very quickly. That very last statement, whoever then humbles himself as this child. Notice that? You know what Jesus is saying? He said, I don't want you to be childish. He didn't say that. But He did say, I want you to be childlike. Now think about it. Some of you that have children, grandchildren, you know, when they're young, they're so dependent. They're just so dependent upon you as mama or daddy, grandma or grandpa. You know, they're just so dependent on us. You know, they don't know how to cook the food, so they've got to depend on you to cook the food. They don't know how to go to the bathroom, so they've got to get you to help them go to the bathroom. They don't know how to get to the playground, so they have to ask you to take them to the playground. They're so dependent. And Jesus is saying, that's the kind of child-likeness that I want from you. And the fact that we're dependent upon you, Father. I really failed you in this area. And I depend on you to love me and forgive me through it. Yeah. And He will. That's His promise. That's His promise. But He does that when we, what? Confess our sin. Father in heaven, I trust that You'll take these moments that we've spent together. I'm so grateful for a time like this that we could just spend time studying the Word of God. Thank You for the sweetness of this congregation. And Father, the truth. Boy, I mean, it's life. It's not only life-altering, it's life-changing. And Father, right now, the invitation is right here, right now. In the quietness of where we're sitting, perhaps there's a man or a woman that's struggling because they know that in their past there has been that issue, that moment, that they've never brought it and placed it at the foot of the cross, confessing their sin, knowing that fellowship is just on the other side of that confession. So quietly, Heavenly Father, we bow our heads before you. We do business right now, right here in the quietness of this moment. We are going to do business with you. And whatever it is, Lord God, that you have placed on our hearts by the sensational power of the Holy Spirit of God, may you speak right now because we're listening. And Father, those sins, or that sin that so easily ensnares us, whatever it may be, oh Father, give us the liberty and give us the humility to bring it and place it before you and to trust you that you are forgiving us, you're cleansing us, that you're giving us victory over that which is in our life as a sin that we confess to you. Thank you for this time together. We just trust that, Father, you will bless this moment and this time of worship. As we leave this place in just a moment, I trust, Father, that you will just go with us. Help us to live the truth and the reality of this truth in our lives in the coming days. Bless those that are traveling and that will be traveling. May you protect us and provide for us, Father, as you so sovereignly do. We love you for it. So, thank you, Father, that you forgive us of our sins when we confess them to you. What a truth. What an incredible, incredible truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Let's